My mind rolled back to there in Jerusalem as you looked at the holy city and there on the Mount of Olives, and you looked there at the Garden of Gethsemane, and you just, if you've been to the Holy Land and you see the beautiful area there known as the Garden of Gethsemane, and but remember something. Remember that in the garden of prayer, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus himself prayed, and if there's anyone that ever would know how to pray correctly to get answers from God, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was an unpleasant, it was a defiling thing that he would drink the cup of my sin and the sins of the entire whole world, that he would... He who is holy, who had known no sin, he knew no sin. Amen. And yet, that he would take my sin upon him. Amen. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So sometimes when we pray, let me just remind you, sometimes when we pray, don't think that you have failed in your prayer life if God does not give you what you really want, okay? God always knows what is best, and for his honor and his glory, he will see us through this. First, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1, and then after we read this and have our time of prayer, then I'll have you turn with me to the book of Acts. Now, okay, you can take that off up there, Matthew 6:24. I don't think that's what I'm going to be looking at tonight. I don't want to. Okay, there you go. Thank you. All right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Make sure that anytime you're reading a passage of Scripture or a portion of a few verses from a chapter or something, make sure that if you have a connecting word like because or whereas or therefore, or anything like that, make sure that you understand what it's connected to. Now, last week, we spent some time in 16, 17, 18, verses 16 through 18. And we find in verse 19 a connecting word, because that which may be known of God. So let's look at verse 18. It talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's describing for us the truth that they're holding. It's describing, it states here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress, hold down, try to quiet the truth. And he's saying now what truth that they're suppressing, that they're holding back. And the reason why that the wrath of God is revealed against people whenever they suppress this. And so we're going to look at the truth, at the light that they're suppressing. You say, well, this sounds like it's going to be a real interesting message. I don't know how this is going to apply to me. Here's how it applies. Have you ever witnessed to someone who they just did not even understand what you mean when you say the word Baptist? Who, when you talk about the Bible, they have heard about such a thing, but they hold it on the same level as the Quran or as any other religious book, you know, or whatever. They have no spiritual bearings, no moorings at all. And you talk about Jesus Christ and they think, oh yeah, I've heard of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think that's the name of the little babe in the manger at Christmas time. Okay, if you are witnessing to someone who does not have any background in the Scriptures, any understanding of our Savior or anything like that, that's why you need this message here tonight. Because we have to get on the basic level that God has brought all men to, that God has given all men some light, and start there. We have to start there. And it may be that they might not be ready to receive Christ the first time that you talk with them. It's a whole lot to swallow. And so you have to understand that some people are used by God to plant a seed. And then you come back and you or someone else comes along and waters that seed. But it's not any one of us that has spiritual power or spiritual insight that we have the ability to see someone saved because of what we do. No, God gives the increase. There are times that we lead someone to Christ and it seems like we just knock on the door, we introduce ourselves, we tell them a little bit about what we're doing, and we ask them a question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? A tear wells up in their eye and they say no. And we go through the plan of salvation, John 3:16 or the Romans road, and we explain to them, and they said, I've been waiting for someone to come and tell me. What do I do now? Would you pray with me and receive prayer? Yes, I'll do that. Guess what happened? You are walking by the tree and some fruit fell off in your hand. You just happened to be at the right time, at the right place that God needed you because somebody else had planted some seed. Somebody else had watered that. God had broken up the fallow ground and God had allowed things into their life to bring them to a point that they've been drawn to Jesus, and your part was just to draw the net, to just pick the fruit. And so understand that this is God's harvest field, and the undeniable evidence for God is what we're going to focus on here tonight. And let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would equip the saints, equip our hearts, Lord. Train us, and Lord, give us the ammunition that we need. Lord, to present the gospel in a way that's clear, in a way that's understandable. No matter if someone has grown up in Sunday school all their life, or whether we would describe them as a heathen. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to realize that without Jesus Christ, we're all lost sinners on our way to a devil's hell. Lord, would You fill me with Your Spirit anew and afresh. Anoint me for Thy glory. And Lord, may we make much of Jesus in this time. We thank You for what You're going to do now. Help us now and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. God reveals Himself to mankind by general revelation. And we're going to see that described here in these two verses of Romans chapter 1. In general revelation, through our conscience and through creation. And our conscience is an inward subjective witness. It's an inward witness within us. And we're going to see some things about that that's going to be helpful. But this is something that God does. And then also through creation. And that's an outward, whereas the conscience is an inward, creation is an outward objective witness. Anyone and everyone can see the precision of God's creation, the beauty and the splendor and the grandeur of His handiwork. Whether you look through a microscope or a telescope, it doesn't matter. Whether you look in front of you or behind you or under you, you will see the fingerprints of Almighty God, an intelligent designer that wants to have a personal relationship with us today. And God reveals Himself in special revelation as well. General revelation, conscience and creation, special revelation. Special revelation is when God speaks, and He speaks through His written word, and He also speaks through His living word. The written word is the Bible. The living word is Jesus Christ, the Savior. Special revelation. Okay? Now, what we're going to focus on tonight is the general revelation, the conscience and creation. And before we dig into this, if you'll hold your place in Romans 1 and turn back with me to a few pages to Acts 17. I want to demonstrate from the Word of God how the Apostle Paul did this kind of witnessing with people who did not know Jesus. Okay? He went to Mars Hill, and in Acts 17, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" You ever known someone who was superstitious? Didn't want to step on a crack, you know, was afraid when a black cat crossed the path and didn't want to walk under a ladder. Now, there might be some safety reasons why you don't want to walk under a ladder, you know. But as far as superstitious reason, and people can just go on and on and on. Find out a lot of those superstitions reading, watching Andy Griffith. But verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now, you have to get the picture here. On Mars Hill, they had all these temples and all these idols to all these different gods, and literally probably hundreds of different gods. And then in case they missed one, they didn't want to make that one mad, so they said, okay, this one's to the unknown God. And this one was named to the unknown God, and he happened to notice that. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I want to tell you about this unknown God. God that made the world and all things therein. Now, he just put it out there. If you read in Genesis 1:1, you'll find in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? It doesn't try to justify his presence. Doesn't try to prove his presence. It acknowledges and declares his presence, as we're going to see creation does and our conscience does. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, that's a lot of verbiage. Okay, but what he's saying is God exists, and he created the heaven and earth, and he made all human beings, and we're all the same of one blood. We may look different, but we all bleed red blood. Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Pause a moment. The Bible doesn't even tell us that he named the name of Jesus Christ yet. He is beginning to introduce him. He's about to pull the curtain back. Okay? Bible says in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Kind of like the sower sowing the seed. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on thorny ground. And so on and so forth. And some fell on good ground. Now, it's not our responsibility to bring forth fruit. It's our responsibility to sow the seed. And may you please never forget that it's not your responsibility for someone to receive what you are saying. Somehow, some way you failed, Mark. Mark, somehow, some way, they wouldn't receive that gift. They wouldn't take that track. They wouldn't trust you. And what you were saying about Jesus Christ. You failed. You should have said it differently. You shouldn't go out and witness. You shouldn't go out and visit. Has Satan ever told you those kinds of things? Sure he has. If you've tried and you skinned your knee, you know, you skinned your chin, you fell down spiritually, and you felt like that you did not. He left Mars Hill feeling rejection. And then some others came and sought him out. And some were gloriously saved. Now, he took them from the beginning. He took them from who God is. and met them where they were at. And so let's take for a moment. Let's look at verse number 19 back in our text, Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Here's a thought here. We sense God in our conscience, for God hath shown it unto them. Let me help here with just a few thoughts. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God. There are things that we will never know and understand about God. Okay? We have a finite mind. We have a finite mind. God has revealed himself to all men. John 1:9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Please understand, God gives every man an opportunity to turn to him and to seek after him. If haply be found of him, the Apostle Paul said. But you'll see in a few moments why people suppress that light and try to hold down that truth and try to hush that voice within their heart. And we might take that as the fact that they had never had an opportunity, that they had never had a chance to be saved. That is not the case. According to God's word, the Bible says that Jesus is that true light, and that light lighteth every man which cometh into the world. John 8, verse 9 says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now this is let me paint the picture here. Remember when the woman who was taken in adultery and brought to Jesus? The Jewish leaders thought, okay, we've got him. Because if he says, okay, stone her, then everyone thinks that he is compassionate and he has a heart of love and we'll attack him that way. If he says, let her go, then we've got him that way. Because then, you know, we'll say, no, the law says you commit adultery. She's taken in the very act. I have a question in parentheses here. Where was the guy? Where was the man that was taken in adultery? I mean, if it's an adultery, you know. But anyway, that's neither here nor there, I guess. But it's just an interesting question. So they brought this woman taken in adultery to Jesus, and he said to them, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And so we read in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There is a voice within every person, every unbeliever called a conscience. Now, I'm not going to put much confidence in the conscience, but it is an avenue that God uses. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Romans chapter 2, turn over with me to verse 14 and 15. Romans 2, verse 14. We'll see what else God has to say about the conscience. Romans 2, 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their what? In their hearts. Their what? Conscience also bearing witness, and their hearts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, so they're trying to figure out right and wrong. But they have inbred in them an instinct of right and wrong and fairness and all that kind of thing. It's called a conscience. That's why boys and girls that are 3 years old and 4 years old and that kind of thing, and they have no filter on what they say or what they do, they know when something seems unfair to them, when something's not right. You ever heard some little one say, but you said we're going to go and get ice cream. You said it. In other words, are you lying? They know the difference between right and wrong. They know. How do they know that? God put it in there. You can track it all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way back to Cain and Abel and all of that. We sense in our heart, in our conscience, the presence of God. Now, The Bible says that God hath shown it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. So letter A, we sense God in our conscience with a finite mind. Finite understandings cannot perfectly know an infinite being. Finite understandings cannot perfectly know an infinite being. So there are things that we will not know about God, but that which may be known of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a great verse. I encourage you to circle if you have that or jot it down. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The Bible talks about heaven, for instance. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I'm so thankful that God has some surprises waiting for us in heaven. Many of the things we just, even as Christians, would probably be hard to grasp, maybe even hard to believe, if God told us everything. We wouldn't understand because we have a finite mind. And he says, it's just going to be wonderful. It's just going to be great. A finite mind. Job, he said, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" Can you study and understand everything about God? No, that's not possible. Why? Because he's infinite and we are finite. So even though we sense God in our conscience, we sense him with a finite mind, and also we sense him with a fallible mind. A fallible mind. Let me explain. This thought of a conscience, when God gives it to a human being, and God gives it to every human being, it can be seared. It can be corrupted. It can be defiled. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So a person's conscience, you ever heard that little phrase that Jiminy Cricket says, "Let your conscience be your guide"? That's a dangerous way to live. Dangerous way to live. Because a conscience can become desensitized. A conscience can get to the point that it seems like stealing the bubble gum from the store, that was a thrill. And then stealing two or three pieces of bubble gum, you know, I got more. And then stealing a little pocket radio. And then stealing this and stealing that. You can apply that same kind of concept to any sin, lying, any kind of selfishness, any kind of anything in our life, any kind of fleshly sin. A fallible mind. The Bible talks about a clear conscience, a good conscience, a defiled conscience. But this conscience is what God puts within each and every person, and that conscience can and does reveal to the person, to all the world, of the existence of God. There's a God-shaped void, a God-shaped emptiness in every person. You'll try to stuff materialism into that hole in your heart. Try to stuff a new car into that hole in your heart. Try to stuff a spouse into that hole in your heart, or children into the hole that should be the throne of God in your heart. And you can devote your life to things that are good and things that are noteworthy and thankworthy and all of that kind of thing. And you can be a public servant, and you can be a soldier, and you can be you name it. You can do marvelous, selfless things with your life. But if you're trying to put that on the throne of your heart that is designed for Almighty God, nothing will satisfy. And if you get all the way to be president of the United States, it still will not satisfy. If you have the money of Bill Gates, it still will not satisfy. Because there's a place in our heart that only God can fulfill and God can satisfy. a fallible mind. We sense God in our conscience. The Bible says that He has revealed it unto them. There are times whenever I was working in grocery business, I would have to organize the back room, the warehouse and things. And I'd stack boxes. I'd stack boxes of cans of vegetables and boxes of tissue paper and boxes of paper towels and you name it, you know, everything, you know. And I would look on the outside of the box and be able to see what is on the inside of the box because it's got a manifest. And I'd order it that way. Did you see that in our text? Because that which may be known of God is manifest. That which may be known of God. I will show you, okay, let's say that you say, okay, this is what's in this box. Now, I have not seen what's in that box. But yet, if I go out on in the shelves, in the aisles, I'll see Del Monte green beans. Same name, and it's all sitting there. So I have to believe that inside this box that I have not seen, it says Del Monte green beans is the same thing, but that's what it says on the manifest. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said, no man hath seen God at any time. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in the spirit and truth. So God reveals some things within our own heart to be able to not necessarily see with our eyes, but see with our hearts. And that's what we see in the second point, second verse here, verse 20, that we see God in His creation. We sense God in our conscience, and we see God in His creation. Look at verse 20, please. For the invisible things of Him, the invisible things, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see God in His creation by what He has done. Now, have you ever studied the size of our sun? Maybe compared it with, you know, Earth and all that. 93 million miles away is the sun. And it's massive. It's massive. Do you realize and understand that it is a tiny, tiny star in the known universe that I have to take their word for it, but they have named other stars and stars that they have examined with the Hubble telescope and that they have measured and all that kind of thing. And you see the massiveness of the universe and it's just the expanse and they still cannot find the end. Or you can go ever so small and go into a microscope and look at the symmetry of God's precise creation and the cells. And they say that one human cell has more intricacy than the city of New York. One human cell. By what He has done. The Bible says in verse 20, do you see it there? Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power by what He has done. Make sure that you have these verses marked. It's a good passage. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Missionaries tell us that when they go to the mission field, that the nationals that they minister to, that they know much more than we give them credit for. They go to whatever undeveloped country that you would send them to, and they're worshiping something. They're worshiping someone. They have a knowledge within them that there is a God. How do they know that? Because they haven't declared the glory of God. The heavens, the firmament, the earth, they see it all. Somebody's in charge and somebody's mad at me. And they see those kinds of things. And they understand the concept of sin. They might not call it sin, but they understand the concept. Someone comes and they kill, they murder their child. They know that's wrong. They understand these things. They understand judgment. They understand. And so when a missionary comes, and they don't have to start from ground zero as far as that's concerned, but they have to present who God really is and how that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." Amen. So by what he has done, and also by who he must be. Looking at his creation, the Bible talks about his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, the essence of who he is, the nature, the character of God, but who he must be. Who created all this? Well, let's examine the handiwork, and we see the exactness of all these things. Colossians 2:9, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Creator, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ possessed the essence of who God is. He is deity, folks. He did not become God. Jesus Christ, eternally past and eternally future, Jesus Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By who he must be. Just looking at all these signs, looking at all these things that we have about us. And you see, if you remember the verse 18 that we looked at from a moment ago, there are people who say, okay, this means that if there is a God, then I'm accountable to him, and I feel badly about that because I'm a sinner. So I want to squash those feelings. I want to stop feeling bad, so I'm going to ignore that voice within me, and I'm going to suppress, and I'm going to choose to believe something else so that I feel better about myself. And whether it's evolution, or whether it's Star Trek space stuff, you know, or whatever, that there is no God, but somehow, some way, you know, the man will find some means to try to disqualify the thought of the presence of God. But see, to begin with, there's plenty to point us to him. Throughout the world, throughout his creation, throughout conscience, we do not see him, but we can see his handiwork. We can sense him in our conscience. We can see him, his creation. I was getting ready. My wife and I were going to go somewhere. She had some things to do. And I was in the bathroom, and I was finishing up and that kind of thing. And most of the time, when the garage door opens, I can't hear it, most of the time. If I'm listening for it, I might be able to hear it from another part of the room, another part of the house. But if I'm in the bathroom and brush my teeth and things, I'm certainly not going to hear it. And I was drying off, and I turned, and I caught a whiff of her perfume. And I said, Hope. And I went looking. She wasn't in the bedroom. She wasn't, you know. She's got to be here. There's evidence. You know, I smelled her. And she had gone out, back out to the car, and she's getting something. I said, "I knew you were here," you know, and that kind of thing. How did I know? I sensed her. Listen, please. God has given us, through his fingerprints on creation, through his nudging of his spirit within us, through the conscience of right and wrong, there's plenty of evidence that when someone says, no, I do not want to accept anyone's rulership over my heart, my life, then God ends the verse by saying this last phrase, so that they are, say with me, without excuse. So are the heathen lost? Let me describe to you a man named Abram. May I describe to you a guy named Abram? The Bible says that Abram, in Galatians it calls him Abraham, but he started out being Abram. His name means father, okay? And he had no children. And God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to get up out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. This was not a Bible college town, okay? These are pagans. And I will want you to go to a place that I will show you. The Bible says in Galatians that he was justified by faith. This is before the cross. People were saved by faith in the Old Testament. They're saved by faith in the New Testament. And they're given just bits and pieces in the Old Testament. And we've got the whole picture in the New Testament. And God says, by the Apostle Paul, writing here to the people of Rome, he says, guess what? You're without excuse. You're without excuse. Well, so-and-so didn't have a chance. What about Abram? What about the other people? Say, well, God didn't call them. Listen, God is holy and God is just. And God gives everyone the light that lighteth every man. John chapter 1, verse 9. We just read it. Now, we're to go and to give the gospel to every creature. Well, what if, preacher? What if, what if, what if, what if? Yeah, I know. All the what if questions can go on all day. But we can answer some of those what if questions by some other kind of things that really happened. I don't know if you've heard of these things happening, but it's not uncommon for missionaries to be led by God to go to a certain area, to meet with a certain group of people that God's burdened their heart for. And they go there, and when they go there, they find that they have been seeking and searching for truth. And it's someone, they were reaching out to God. And they knew that rock was not God. They knew the sun was not God. They knew that the cow was not God. And they, in faith, wanted to reach after him. Now, I don't really have much time to finish this part, but by who God must be. Think of the presence of God and the power of God and the purity of God. The presence of God is that he's eternal. Man is born, he dies. But what God has created remains. So as he looks at the creation of God, By the creation of God, he assumes some things and he draws some conclusions that as the creation of God continues, then the Creator must continue. People, they choose to believe certain things. God's people, people of faith, people of the Old Testament, who had followed the Lord, they believed in what we call the resurrection. They believe that bodies were resurrected. The heathen, they either believed in reincarnation, and this is something that the Hinduism and also New Age movement today, New Age movement is repackaged Hinduism, and that someone dies and they come back as a different creature. Maybe a human being, maybe a dog, maybe a tree, maybe a grasshopper. You know, and that's why people get all up in arms about cutting down a tree or harming a bug or something like that. You know, it's just it might be Grandpa so-and-so. I don't mean to be, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you That's what's taught. And the idea is that if you don't reach nirvana, if you don't reach perfection, if you don't do well in this life, that you do it again next time. And you do it again next time. You do it again next time. And hopefully one of these times in billions and zillions of years that that somehow you're gonna make it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, the Bible says. So some believe in reincarnation. Some believe in reanimation, where a person lives as a spirit being. These are the thoughts of Eastern religion and ancestral worship and all of that. So that they are without excuse. You see, if someone is going to find some other way to work their way to God, they're going to suppress and hold down and darken the light that God has put within them, and to hush that voice within their heart, and to ignore all the signs that they see around them, and they're going to embrace something else. And whenever they choose that action of unbelief, the all-seeing, omnipresent eye of God sees that decision, sees that choice. Excuses. Excuses. When someone gets to heaven, no one's going to be able to say, I didn't have a chance. I had a couple, the Rileys, they asked me on Sunday, they said, hey, is it possible for us to, is it okay if we give out gospel tracts? If little kids come to our house on Wednesday night, you know, if they come by, we'd like to give them a gospel tract and journey tickets and all that kind of thing. And I think you said 400 gospel tracts, they ran out of gospel tracts, 400 gospel tracts and 600 tickets or something like that that they gave out. Okay? A guy called the church office today, this morning, called the church office. And he said, I just want you to know, I live in, and named your our subdivision. I just want you to know that somebody in your church went around handing out these pamphlets and everything. I got five of them in front of my house. Now, do I have to go pick them up, or are you going to come pick them up? The only thing I figure is that, you know how kids kind of swap out candy that they don't want, don't like, and that kind of thing? I imagine probably some of those kids got together, and they were going through and swapping things out, and they what's this? And they threw it down, you know, perhaps. Okay? You know, about five. Okay? But he was ticked off that there were these pamphlets in front of his house. And Miss Betsy said, well, give me your address, sir, and I'll... No, I'm not going to give you my address. I got thinking about that later. I got thinking, you know, here's a gentleman that one day at the great white throne judgment, he just might have somebody say, he just might say, I didn't know! And the Lord just might remind him, you picked up five of those gospel tracts. Might have worked it out in his omniscience to give him an opportunity. That's what I'm talking about. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Why don't we just be some of his fingers? You know, God used you in that subdivision to get the gospel to at least one man. We know that for sure. At least. Okay? But he may have held down the general revelation and was rejecting that. But what he got was the special revelation. The written word of God that's in his face, undeniable. So, I encourage you, please, as you look at this passage and you realize that Rome is a lot like America or any other, you know, country that is turning its back on God. And the Apostle Paul was glad there was a thriving church. They were winning souls. I leave you this little thing, and then we'll close in prayer. Talk about excuses, okay? Sometimes we as Christians, we can really, you know, be black belts in excuses. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them. If from church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you'll find somewhere else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Or just stay home and kind of relax and hope some kin folks will drop in. Well, the church benches are too hard. And that choir sings too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you now, you better watch them crowds, they really set you back. But you go to that old ball game because they say it helps them to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, about work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. The sermons, they're too hard, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man, because one of the ladies told me yesterday, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses. Excuses, you'll hear them every day. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you would help us to serve you and not to make excuses for not serving you. Lord, we know that no excuse is going to stand the day of judgment. No one's going to be able to say, according to your word, no one's going to be able to say, I didn't have a chance. You have spoken personally, generally, to the population of the world throughout all time. You have spoken personally in their conscience and through your creation. I pray, Lord, that as you have given us the commission to take your special revelation and to build upon that you've already done in their hearts, help us to go in faith believing. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for how that you're already honoring the faithful work and service of your people. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, empower us, and Lord, we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. All God's people say.